babies. Genesis 22, we're going back to that chapter tonight. So find that in your Bible. Brother Gene has our song, and we'll enjoy it. And then get to Genesis 22.
At a stable in Bethlehem, born the King of all men, and to the shepherds heaven's host proclaim peace to all men in Jesus' name. It's the greatest story ever told. Can't be bought, it can't be sold. It brings to light the darkest sin, sets us free to live again. Stand by the water of Jordan stream, John said, behold the Lamb, and from a cloud God's voice did speak, this my Son, in whom I'm pleased. And on the cross of Calvary, my Jesus gave his life for me. He bled and died that I might live. Oh, the love he has to give. And at the tomb, the third day, Mary found that stone rolled away. Oh, I seek ye the living among the dead, for he has risen just like he said. Then on the mountain, after 40 days, 500 watched as he flew away. 2 men stood by in white array, said, this same Jesus will come again someday. It's the greatest story ever told. Can't be bought, can't be sold. It brings to light the darkest sin and sets us free to live again. It's the greatest story ever told.
Gene, I was wondering if we were going to hear that this Christmas season. Amen. All right, you have your handout there on the back of the prayer list. It's been a few Wednesdays since we have been on this subject, but we're going to pick it up tonight. It sounds funny in here to me. It sounds louder out there than it does up here. These speakers are not in the right place, probably from the place. But is it okay? Can you hear out there? Is it too loud? Because it seems like it's overwhelming. Or maybe I'm not getting enough out of these, Jake. I don't know where we are. So if you can help me there, I'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the good service we've had so far. Lord, I just appreciate these people coming out at this odd hour and this odd day and meeting here. And Father, I thank you for their desire to be here. And now I pray that you'll take your word and challenge our hearts with it. May something be said tonight so that every person who put forth the effort to come could go home with something that challenged their heart from your word. I need your Spirit's help to do that. And so, Lord, bless us and pray in Christ's name and amen. I don't suppose there was a convenient time to have a service when Christmas is on Wednesday. A lot of people celebrate more on Christmas Eve than on Christmas Day. And I think we tried it one year on Christmas Day, like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was a total disaster. And I'm not sure why we did it at 5 o'clock today, but I'll tell you this much. I didn't want to cancel a midweek service. And I just think it's part of the fabric of an independent Baptist church. You start pulling pieces out of that fabric, and you're going to have holes that you can't replace. things. You cross a barrier that just takes you down a road that I do not want to go. And so I appreciate. I know it's odd, and I know we got a lot of people traveling. I understand that. I think at any time we would have had it, we'd have had a partial crowd. So I appreciate you being here tonight. Good to have some of Brother Bragg's grandchildren from St. Louis here tonight. His boy Dave's kiddos are here, a couple of them, and we're glad they're here. I didn't mention them earlier. Now, we were in Genesis chapter 22 talking about this trial, this test that God brought into the life of Abraham, a difficult test in the latter years of his life. So for those who are beyond that, what, 60 age mark, for those that are beyond that 65 and 70 year mark, you can't just sit back and think, well, I've had all the tests that ever could come into my life. You don't know that. God brought a test into Abraham's life in the latter years here, and it was a severe test. He was to offer his son Isaac on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. Now, number one on your sheet tonight, a couple of things here. This was a trial that not only came later in life, it was a test of love because it touched the spot closest to Abraham's heart. And of course, you've got Sarah, but then after that, this boy, this Isaac, I mean, that was the dearest person to Abraham's heart outside of his relationship with his wife Sarah. And God said, that's the boy I want you to offer, okay? So it was not only did it come later in life, it was a test of love. Then number two, it was also a trial that took Abraham to the depths and a trial of faith. Now I said a couple, last time we were on this subject, it was a trial that took him to the depths because he was supposed to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And people, when you study what a burnt offering, I went over it a little bit the last time we were in this passage. When you study how a burnt offering was to be offered, it was gruesome. It was gruesome. The whole, they would take the innards out and lay them aside and burn the cavity and then wash the inwards and then burn them. The whole thing was to be burnt up. It was a consumable sacrifice. Consumed everything. And so he wasn't just going to kill his son. He was going to have to consume his son on this altar. So it took him to the depths. It was a trial of faith, and Abraham responded with utmost faith in God despite the severity of the trial. Let me show you a few other things tonight. Number three on your sheet here, Abraham acted with obedience. He acted with obedience. Look at verse number three. This is interesting to me. Maybe I hope it'd be interesting to you. So God told him what he had to do in verses 1 and 2. And then he said in verse 3, and then the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So Abraham acted with obedience. God must have come to Abraham in the night hours with instruction on what he was to do. Must have been in the night hours. And Abraham did not linger. He did not procrastinate. The Bible says he rose early in the morning and he busied himself with the preparations for the task. He saddled his donkey and he helped gather the wood that would be used for the sacrifice. And he got the men together. My point is this, number four, he was prompt in his obedience, which in reality was his safeguard. He was prompt in his obedience, which was in reality, that was his safeguard. Acting promptly and completely in obedience to God, when we hit the test or trials of life, is the safest way to respond. Number five on your sheet, one of the biggest enemies of faith is reason. Is reason. You know, sometimes what we're asked to do in the realm of the Christian life is not humanly reasonable. And the way to respond to something like that is immediately. Because the longer we drag our feet, okay, if we procrastinate, if we linger in doubt that arises because of reason, then we'll be tempted to disobey God, not act in faith. Remind you that Isaac was the son in whom Abraham's seed would be called. Now, if Abraham had lingered, if he had procrastinated in his response to what God told him, then maybe some things would have started going through his head, such as, if Isaac is offered as a sacrifice, how is my seed going to continue? This doesn't sound reasonable. Kill the one through whom your seed is to be carried on? This won't work. This is not what God meant. Surely there must be another way to obey without offering Isaac. You see what happens, folks? Reason begins to wreak havoc with faith. Reason wreaks havoc with faith. The safest way, one of the biggest enemies of faith is reason. The safest response to avoid the wreckage of reason is immediate obedience. Immediate. Number six on your sheet, immediate obedience leaves no time to reason away what God has asked us to do in faith. Now, reason it away. You know, I remember I learned some things when Ben and Ashley, when Ben surrendered to the mission field and graduated from Oklahoma, and he was struggling on whether or not to stay a year and get some training under his belt, you know, as an assistant pastor in ministry. And I thought that was a good idea. And then God just changed all those plans. And he said, Dad, he said, I'm not supposed to do that. He said, I'm supposed to jump on the bandwagon and get moving. And I'm telling you what, did God do that? Because, friend, you know, it was 2000. He had raised his support by the time and left for France by 2007. If he had just started deputation in 2007, do you remember what happened in 2008 and 2009? And everything fell apart financially. Well, I'll say everything fell apart financially. It wasn't that bad, but you understand what I'm saying. You remember. And so I learned something. I remember when Isaiah was getting close to, they were. I don't think they were quite married, not married. The wedding hadn't come yet. We were talking about their future, going to Panama, and he thought about maybe going up, and you know he's from Minnesota, and Brother Caleb's up there pastoring the church now, and church is doing well, and they're in a building program. And he said, you know, I thought about taking a year after we got married and just kind of just working a job up there, and working with my brother a little bit and making some money. And, you know, I said to Isaiah, you know, the honest truth of the matter is you're going to work with your brother in Panama. If you weren't going to work with your brother, then I might suggest you go and work with somebody for a year and learn a little bit. But you're going to go work with your brother. Who better to teach you about ministry in Panama than your brother in Panama? I mean, Brother Caleb's a great guy. I don't know how much he knows about Panama. All right? And we were talking about this the other day. We were going somewhere together to help somebody with some things. And he said, I'm so thankful that we went ahead and started deputation when we did. Because I'm going to tell you what happens. You get a good job. You start making money. You get in the comfort of your own home church. Next thing you know, you start reasoning away what God told you to do and responding in faith to that. And they're already there. You know, he's going to show his presentation here on Sunday night in the service this Sunday night. I'm going to preach. Just going to give the presentation because we've never seen it. But they're at 17% of their support already, and with what's promised in January, they'll be at 21% already since starting deputation in September. Now, look, when God calls, when God says do this, the best thing to do to avoid the wreckage that reason can bring into your life is to obey promptly. I mean, Abraham, we're going to read this in a minute, but at the end of verse number 5, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And he acted as if he really believed this. I mean, did he even tell Sarah where he was going? What he was going to, maybe he told her where he was going, but why he was going? Why would he bring that to her attention if he truly believed, you know, we're going to go, we're going to come back? Why would he bother Sarah with that? That horrible thing of God's told me to go sacrifice my son. So this man is full of faith. I mean, he's full of faith and he's acting in obedience, which is biblical faith. Biblical faith is not some mental gymnastics. I think I can. Biblical faith is acting in obedience what God's told you to do. Even when the circumstances seem absurd. It seems unreasonable, okay? None of us will probably be asked to do what Abraham was asked to do in this test. Number 7 on your sheet, even in things that are of lesser severity, if we're not careful, reason will be the enemy of faith when our obedience is tested. Even in things that are of lesser severity, if we're not careful, reason will be the enemy of faith when our obedience is tested. One of the ways I think that this has the biggest impact is in the area of tithing. It does not make human sense. It's unreasonable to think that you and I live better on 90% of our income than we do 100%. And even less when you throw in missions giving and giving to the building. It starts chink, 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 and you think, there's no way. But in God's economy, there is a way. And so when you start adding in reason here, it's going to mess things up. Reason would have prevented Noah from building the ark. Why would you need an ark in a place where it's never rained? Why would you need an ark? Reason would have prevented the widow from giving her last cake to Elijah. What reasonableness is in that? Your son's starving to death and you're giving your cake away? What reason is in that? Well, because God said if you give it away, I'll make sure you eat many days. Okay? Reason would have kept Daniel from praying after the king signed the law into being. But reason would have kept the Macedonian believers from giving out of their deep. Why would you give to poor people when you were in poverty? That doesn't sound reasonable unless it's what God told you to do. Folks, the truth of the matter is a lot of the Christian life is like this. It does not make a lot of sense, humanly speaking, but when we step out in obedient faith to what God says, God will answer, God will bless, God will do what He says, and the best way to do that is to act with immediate obedience and not give time for reason to overwhelm you. Reason will do that, okay? Far too often, people... I was thinking about Janet Jackson, who got baptized here. She was in the class and got saved the day that we did the assurance of salvation. And then the next Sunday, it was the lesson on baptism. And I said, now, Janet, you got saved, so according to what the Bible teaches, this is the end of the lesson. So what should you do? She said, I should get baptized, but I am deathly afraid of water. Deathly afraid of water. And I said, well... Listen, they'll do a good job, and you'll be all right. We haven't lost anybody yet in the baptistry back there, because even though it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you don't have to stay under the water 3 days and three nights. I'm trying to make a joke of it. She didn't laugh too much. A little bit. And buddy, I'm telling you, when she came out of that water, if you notice, her hand came up, and I asked her the following, last Sunday, I said, how was it? She said, the water flooded up my nose. I said, well, you should hold your nose. But, wouldn't reason say, is it reasonable that God would ask somebody who is deathly afraid of water to go under the water to get baptized? Surely there's a better way to do it than that. No, the best way is just to obey God and do it immediately. And she did. She did right away. Far too often people reason away what God has asked them to do. Prompt and complete obedience is the safeguard that keeps reason in check. So, Abraham, offer your son on Mount Moriah, the mountain I show you of. Okay, Lord. And he rose up early in the morning. No hesitation. Got ready to go. Number four, look at verse number four in your book here. The Bible says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, you talk about commitment. You talk about dedication. On the third day, so he's traveled 3 days with his burden on his heart. He's going to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. He had to realize that each step that he took him closer to the place of bloodshed. And then the place comes into view. And off in the distance is the mountain on which the sacrifice would happen. So how does Abraham respond? Well, number eight on your sheet there, Abraham acted with an attitude of worship. Abraham acted with an attitude of worship. Look at verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, I mentioned this a minute ago, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We're going to do what? We're going to go yonder and do what? Worship. You know what? Number 9 in your sheet, there's no hint of bitterness. There's no hint of a wounded spirit. There's no hint of a pity party. Oh, woe is me. You can't believe what God has asked me to do. There is this prevailing attitude of worship. Remember the word? We talked about this recently. An attitude that a dog would possess in adoration of its owner, kneeling and licking the master's hand. This is what Abraham's doing. We're going to worship God. Now we see this spirit in other places in the Bible. This is Job worshiping God after all that happened to him. He worshiped God saying, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil?" Does there sound like any bitterness to you in that? Does it sound like a pity party? Does it sound like Job sobbing because of how God's treating me? God's just treating me so poorly. There's none of that. How about let's bring it closer to home? Was it 2015? Or was it 2014? I can't remember if it was 2014 was the last year that we had missions conference in February. February, I think, yeah. And then we moved it to September. So I can't. Kendall Lawman, Josh Wesson, David Sterling, all those guys that we had supported for 20 years came back. They were here. They sang together up here on the platform. I can't remember if that was 14 or 15. And then it's the next, they're here in September, and the next August, we're traveling back from vacation and get the news by way of text message that Josh drowned after taking some boys with Ben Jordan, whose wife is now in the hospital, on a camping trip, and they got too far out in the ocean. Four of them? Josh rescued four of them and went back for that last kid, and he and the child both didn't make it back. And here's Mrs. Joy Wesson. Now she is there. Four kids, I think. This is Joy. I'm quoting from her. "When the Lord called Josh home suddenly, we began memorizing Hebrews chapter 11, trusting the Lord to increase our faith in Him and His plan, though hard to understand. As we have walked hand in hand, following His leading from day to day, He continues to give comfort and joy in our family and in doing the work He has given us to do here in the Dominican Republic," end of quote. And she's still there today. I don't read any bitterness in that, do you? I don't hear any pity party in that. I don't see any wounded spirit in that. There's an absence. You know, those are words of worship, people. There's no bitterness. There's no grievance against God. There's no anger, hardness. What you read, what you hear in those words is obedience and faith and love and trust and worship. And that's how Abraham, he acted with an attitude of worship about this whole matter. It wasn't a pity, but wasn't, so okay. Things get turned upside down in our life sometimes. Be careful you don't get upset with God. Stay in an attitude of worship. Keep an attitude of worship. Well, this is happening and this is happening. And I'm the one that gave Brother Mick that little letter tonight. Sarah Segurado is married to Joseph. They've been in Spain for years. We've supported them for years. They came here just a couple of years ago and reported on the Word. Got a beautiful family and those little kids. Her sister, her youngest sister, cancers with a three-year-old boy, and the niece is 3 weeks old, and her spinal cord is not making blood, and her grandmother dies. The service was today. All of this while she's in Spain. Sometimes, those kind of things come into a person's life. If we're not careful, things that aren't even quite that severe, things that turn our life upside down, we get a little bit, just sideways. You let this happen? No. Make sure you keep an attitude of worship. An attitude of God, you're great. God, you're good. God, you're right. God, you're always good. Always right. You see this in Abraham here. Number 10, I see something else in this passage. Abraham's spirit was captured by his son. Dad, Mom, we better be careful when trials come into our lives, because if we get a sideways spirit with God, our kids could catch that. Spirits are more caught than taught. Our spirit is more caught than taught. Now look at verse 6 here. Look what he said. "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, my son.'" So the two of them take off together. Isaac's carrying the wood on his back, and Abraham carrying the fire and the knife. Now, people, don't you think that Isaac had seen his father offer many sacrifices in years gone by? But this one is different because there was no lamb for the sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 7, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Number 11, the lamb was the most important part of the burnt offering because it had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. Much was made about the lamb. So not to have one on this trip going to offer a sacrifice, Isaac is thinking, what is Dad doing? And so he calls out to his father, and did you hear Abraham? My father, and what did Abraham say? Here am I. Folks, have you been following this? How many times in Abraham's life we've read, here am I, here am I, here am I, here am I. He is ready with whatever God brings into his life. Ready. So Isaac, he asked, he says, Dad, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Boy, can you imagine the dagger in Abraham's heart? When he said, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. He's a father. Where's the lamb, Dad? It was as if the knife that he had been carrying for the sacrifice was stabbed in his own heart. In response to Isaac's inquiry, Abraham makes a profoundly prophetic statement. The response is unbelievable. Verse number 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. What a statement. What a prophetical statement. What do you find Isaac doing? I don't see him saying anything. What do you mean, Dad? No. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. To that statement, Isaac said nothing. The two of them continued their journey together. Isaac could have demanded a different answer. But here's my point, number 12. Abraham had a composed spirit of doing what God asked him to do. The impact of that spirit of submission reached to Isaac. So it reached to Isaac. I'm simply saying, Dad, Mom, okay, things get turned upside down in our life. We better respond in an act. We better respond with love to God. We better respond with faith. We better respond with obedience. We better respond with the spirit of worship. No matter how tough it gets, no matter how upside down it gets, we better respond with the spirit of worship because little ears and little eyes are listening and watching. Abraham's got this composed spirit. And it reaches and touches all the way down to Isaac. Now, look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Now, I'm going to read to you from a book that I read out of. I don't like doing this, but this touched my heart. Listen carefully. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Can you not see the old man slowly gathering stones, bringing them from the furthest distance possible? Why is he getting them from so far away? He knows what he's got to do. Placing them with a reverent and judicious precision, binding the wood with as much deliberation as possible. But at last, everything is complete, and he turns to break the fatal secret to the young lad who had stood wondering nearby. Inspiration draws a veil over the last tender scene. You know what that means? God did not reveal what took place. After that wood was in order, God didn't have anything to say about it. This man took some liberty. The father's announcement of his mission, the broken sobs, the kisses, wet with tears, the instant submission of the son who was old enough and strong enough to rebel if he had had the mind. Then the binding of that tender frame and the lifting him up to lie upon wood on the altar. Here was a spectacle which must have arrested the attention of heaven. Can you think about that? Here was proof of how much mortal man will do for the love of God. Do you and I love God like this? Ouch. That's not what he said. That's what I said. Is he more to us than our nearest and dearest? It reminds us of the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now you think about that. That got me, man, when it says here, this was a spectacle which must have arrested the attention of heaven. Every angelic being gazing down on this scene as he lays that boy on the wood. I mean, number 13? Even though Abraham had extreme faith that God would raise Isaac back to life, he was still tasked with the killing of his own son. He still had to kill him. He believed he was going to raise him up, but he would still have to kill him. Think of Isaac laying there. And even though Isaac would live again, would he ever recover from seeing the knife raised up while in the hand of his own father? Whew! I mean, we're talking about a spectacle here that does gather all the attention of heaven. And I want you to look at verse number 11. Look at it here, verse number 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And guess how Abraham responds? Here am I. And this time, it was good news. I guess you and I ought to get in the habit of responding, here am I, when it's not good news. So that when it is good news, we'll be ready to. It was all the same. And when Abraham heard what God had to say, look what it says here. And the angel of the Lord, I read that, look at verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. I bet you Abraham didn't say, God, could you repeat that? I bet he got that the first time, don't you? Number 14 on your sheet, God was satisfied with the proof of Abraham's love. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. By the way, are you paying attention how many times here that God keeps referring to Isaac as his only son, his only son, his only son, his only son? There is no confusion. There is no confusion. The promised Messiah came through Isaac. No confusion. Okay? Now, look at verse number 13. And God was satisfied with the proof of Abraham's love. Abraham had given his best. All right? Now look at verse 14. verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So Abraham's attention is drawn to this ram. I love that song. Sometimes somebody sings it here, and I've heard other people sing it. You know, Abraham's coming up one side of the mountain, and God's already provided the answer coming up the other side. And that ram came up. Abraham saw it. Now look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, before Abraham and Isaac left that spot of the mountain, number 15 on your sheet, Abraham named it Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. That's what his name means. The Lord will provide. Now, the verse goes on to say, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now look, many people have used this name of God, Jehovah Jireh, as an opportunity to seek some type of provision from God. And I don't think that's wrong. A lot of times it's a financial provision or some other need that a person, you know, has that they really need God to provide. And God, you're Jehovah. There's a ministry called Jehovah Jireh. And they make money available to ministries who are building an auditorium for the first time. Some of my friends have used that. Brother Jason Minkowski, he was granted, I think, $30,000 to repair something, wasn't it, Scott? The roof, yeah, when they got that building. And it's a ministry where people donate money to it, and they have some people that are in control of it, and they don't use it for just anything. It's all about auditoriums where services are conducted. And I get that. I think that's wonderful. I'm not against that. Okay, but the context of this passage limits the interpretation of Jehovah Jireh to the sacrifice for our sin. That's the context of this passage. God will provide Himself a sacrifice for this sin, or as a sacrifice. That's what, so you, in the context of the passage, it's right there. Now, number 16, the provision God will make is providing Himself a sacrifice for sin. And I love how Abraham said it. I love how he said it. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Number 17, God not only would provide the sacrifice Himself, God Himself was the sacrifice. So when He said God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering, He was saying that God will provide the sacrifice, and the sacrifice will be God Himself. Not only do we see some real faith exhibited by Abraham in this story, number 18, we see a beautiful picture of God's love for us. Because number 19, God did not stop the sacrifice of His own Son, whom He loved dearly. When Jesus was on that cross, there were 12 legions of angels that were standing ready to come in. And during, before He got to the cross, not one time did God send any of those angels to deliver His Son. There was no withholding a hand. When Jesus was on that cross, God went through with the judgment for our sin on Jesus completely and fully. My own personal belief, I can't find exact scripture to back this up unless I'm missing something, and I could be. But my own personal belief is that Jesus suffered our hell on that cross. What did the rich man, what's the first thing he asked for when he opened his eyes in hell and looked across and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom? What's the first thing he asked for? Water. What did Jesus say on the cross? I thirst. The Bible says that hell is outer darkness. In the middle of the day, it turns black as night. And hell is eternal separation from God. What happened when His own God did not withhold one ounce of judgment from His Son. He turned His back. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? So God tells Abraham when He's about to offer His Son, stop. You proved Your love for Me. But for me and you, God proved His love by taking it all the way through. Started in that manger in Bethlehem. Actually started back in the Garden of Eden. Started before there was a worm in the heart of God. What great love the Father has for us. Now, that's wonderful in here. But look, when the tests and trials of life come into your life and my life, no matter what stage in life, what age in life, let's respond with love, with faith, with obedience, with worship. Don't get ugly. Don't let that happen. Nobody's exempt. And this whole, me included, when things go awry, we're flesh. It'd be very easy sometimes to get a little sideways in the midst of the trial. Let's go yonder and worship. Amen? That's the best way to do it. Let's stand together. I appreciate you coming out this afternoon. Father, some wonderful things we can learn from Your book. Tremendous, tremendous truths that help us. And I pray, dear God, that You'll take this lesson on Abraham and help us tonight to go home with a little bit of a challenge in our heart, God, when things are kind of turned upside down and not going like we would expect. Help us not to get sideways with You. Help us not to question you, to raise a raised eyebrow and say, what in the world's going on, dear God? What are you doing? Lord, help us to respond with worship. Help us to respond in obedience, prompt obedience, immediate obedience and faith and love. Help us to say what Abraham said all through his life as you begin to call on him. Here am I. Here am I. Here am I. In the good times and the bad times, here am I. In the easy times and the hard times, here am I. Here am I, Lord, at your disposal. God help it. And then, Lord, thank you on the cross for not withholding one bit of the judgment that was needed to pay for our sin. You gave your beloved Son. We sure are thankful for that tonight. In Jesus' name. Just a brief... We can make plans, but we don't plan life. We can make plans, we don't plan life. Only God does that. And when He does, we have to respond how Abraham responded.